Okay, so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to have a evangelism Great Commission lesson, but Mrs. Frieda would like to speak with you briefly as we begin this morning. There you go, Mrs. Frieda.
I just like to say thank you for all the beautiful flowers you people gave me for my birthday. I say thank you over and over again. Bless you, precious people. Thank you. Amen.
Great way to start, huh? Now, don't expect flowers if you're not over 80, okay? We're not sure what to do now. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll begin with our one lesson review of the Great Commission. Father in heaven, we thank you for, again, this nice day you've given to us. We do thank you for the cooler weather, for the rain we've been getting here in the state of Arizona. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless us with more rain, Lord, to fill up some of the reservoirs. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think about the Great Commission today, and even the Laytons, as they will be with us, Lord willing, tonight. Lord, help us to just be reminded of the gospel truths, Lord, that we are to take the message of the saving gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, into the whole world. And we thank you for new ways we can do that with media, reaching other countries without even leaving our own. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think through some of these thoughts today. We do pray you bless the Laytons on their flight this afternoon, that they would arrive safely and on time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we will begin by reading the Great Commission statement from Jesus. And I'm doing different topics during the month of August, somewhat intentionally. And I thought maybe we should talk about the Great Commission and missions, because the Laytons, Lord willing, will be here tonight. Okay, so it's going to be a very close call time-wise, because their flight arrives at 5:10 p.m. And Brian here is going to be, Lord willing, picking them up. So we hope they can be back here by around 6:10, 6:15 to give a short update. They're only going to be here for like a day and a half. It's not a regularly scheduled furlough. It's just a brief one. That's why I put some things in the notes later about their ministry in Spain. Okay. And we have a simple backup plan if they don't arrive on time. Okay. So if you're not sure tonight whether you're going to go to the Walking Stick Resort or church, come to church. Okay. Not a hard decision. All right. Now the 11 disciples, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay. Very familiar text to all of us, this Great Commission. And this introductory quote by Spurgeon is quite convicting, isn't it? If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That to me, is a description of quite a bit of evangelistic zeal for not wanting people without Christ to go to hell. Okay, I think that is a healthy quotation for us to stop and consider. Right, people without Christ are going to live for eternity under the condemnation and wrath of God. That is, I mean, just even pondering that is frightening. There won't be any second chances in hell. So having said that, let's think about the Great Commission, what Jesus is saying. We'll talk about some of the maybe different ways people have understood this, and we'll work through maybe a couple of passages briefly, not intended to be exhaustive, and then we'll finish up talking about the Layton family. Many of you don't know, you've never met the Laytons personally, right? I'm guessing half of the room here has not met them personally. That's another good reason to consider coming. I'm even willing to ask Pastor Dan, look, if their flight is canceled, to send out an email in case you don't want to come, right? And I don't mean that in a comical way. that some of you probably would be coming specifically to hear them. So if everything is scheduled on time, hopefully, they're going to be coming from San Diego. They're in a Grace Bible Church this morning. That's their sending church. That was our sending church, and we went out. We were the third family to go out. The Laytons were the fourth, right? We went to school, seminary with the Laytons. We lived in the church with the Laytons above each other in the apartments. When Luke would come home, when I'd come home from work and Luke was like not even 2 years old, he'd be running all over the apartment, crashing the floor. And Matt's like, I can't study. Your son's so loud. Matt is a wonderful brother. I think you really enjoy hearing them tonight. It's just going to be him and his wife. Their five children are not coming. They won't be able to come tonight. Okay. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be made known to the world, right? This is a very significant text in Scripture. It is a major, it's not maybe the major, but it's a big one in the New Testament, okay? Because there's fulfillment coming in what Jesus has said. The risen Christ authoritatively commands us to make disciples, right? Not an option for us to think about, well, whether I want to do this or not, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of this command. Mark 16:15 says, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to all creation, right? All people. So a few thoughts under here. I'll spend a little bit more time on the first one. The followers of Jesus are called to carry out this sacred mission, okay? Notice as you look back at the text that I read, the word all appears several times, right, in those verses, verses 18 through 20. The word all dominates, doesn't it? All authority, all nations, and all things. The NIV says all the days, right? We're supposed to do this until Christ returns. This is one aspect of our mission. It's not everything, but it's a big one, okay? The followers of Jesus Christ, we do not need to ask permission from anyone to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, right? But we know that there are lots of governments out there that want to make us ask for permission, and they're not going to let you in the country if you tell them, right? There's a tension there. In fact, I would say that in the most populated places on the earth, those are the places where governments forbid Christians from evangelizing. It's sinful. It's not. They have no authority to do that, but they are quite successful in some ways of keeping the gospel out. They don't want anything to do with that, right? I mean, the Israelis do not want anything to do with Christians coming and preaching Jesus as the Messiah, and most Muslim nations don't want that either. They're going to have laws in effect to try to prevent that. Now, the good news is that they can try to throw up an obstacle to the gospel, but in God's great power and providence and sovereignty, it's not going to work, right? So what do you do if you're living in a country that's hard, isn't it, when you're told you can't do this? Now, the unbelieving world that we live in, our secularism, they are trying to proselytize all of us, and they're not asking our permission. Yeah. We have the authority of the risen Christ. We do not need to ask their permission to share the good news. Now, we don't want to be arrogant about it, right? We do want to be friendly, right? Remember that quote of Spurgeon, we don't want people to go to hell, right, without being clearly told, right, this is the good news that overcomes the bad news. Now, on this first point, I'm only referring to D.A. Carson, his commentary, and then later I'll show you two other authors that I'm going to refer to on how do we understand some of the this command of Jesus, okay? But we don't have to ask permission. Carson says, because Jesus now has this authority, and it's not as if he suddenly didn't have any authority, but now he does, right? That's not the way we're understanding this. His disciples are to go and make disciples, right? The dawning of the new messianic age has arrived with Jesus risen and then about to ascend to his Father. His promotion to universal authority serves as, right, a new creation marker, an eschatological marker, inaugurating the beginning of his universal mission. Now, there are some grammatical issues with the Great Commission. What is the main verb? I mean, this has caused lots of controversy. Let's look back at our verse. In verse, let's see, what verse is this? Okay, verse 18. Where's the main verb in verse 18? Go, right? Oh, do I? No, it's not go. Yeah, let me turn to my Bible. I took out the verse markers in your notes. Matthew, it's not all. All's not a verb. Preach. This is good. This is good. This is a good review for us. Okay, this would be found in verse 19. Where's the main verb there?
Go.
Go, right? So generally I put two lines under the verb, right? And then one line under the noun. So go is not the main verb. It's make disciples. That is the main verb, right? Go along with baptizing, right? Those are what we call participles. Is that spelled right? This is a participle. Participle. This is a half verb, half adjective. Okay? So that means the verb, in some ways we could say, this kind of controls how we understand that. Okay? I never knew that until I was like in my early 20s. No one ever told me that. I always thought that the main verb was go, right? So having said that, right? By the way, this is an imperative, right? That's the form of the verb there. When I was in Bible college, I the Bible and theology department would emphasize that the main focus is on make disciples, and then the missions department would emphasize this, okay? And so there was obviously some healthy tension back and forth there when we think about that. In D.A. Carson's note, he kind of says, okay, how do we understand, by the way, brothers and sisters, there are multiple ways to understand Greek participles. It's not just one way. Guess what I did? I brought a Greek grammar book with me. And this is by someone that I know vaguely, Benjamin Merkel and Robert L. Plummer. Merkel was an intern ahead of me a couple years at Grace Bible Church, but they have this whole section on the Great Commission. It's pretty interesting. I'm borrowing totally from what they're saying. Okay, so there are different ways to classify. Like, how do I classify this participle? Well, D.A. Carson says, let's just classify it as kind of a circumstantial, like as you go, you know, as you make disciples and as you go, right? Depending on the circumstances and so on. Well, that's probably a pretty good explanation, but I think these guys have a better explanation than D.A. Carson in the research that they've done. And I think they've kind of done a good job of helping us to understand that. So how do we understand this participle? How does it relate to the verb? Okay. I know that these are sometimes technical things, but they are important in some level somewhere to study and kind of know this. Okay. Second, Carson says, while it remains true to say that the main imperatival force rests with make disciples, not with go, in the context that demands that this ministry extend to all nations, it's difficult to believe that go has lost all imperatival force. You see what he says there? Because we have all nations, right? Maybe these two concepts are closer linked together than we realize. Some people are going to say, no, they're so kind of separated. We don't know. Go goes with what? Okay, I think that is also a misreading of this verse. Second, that's the second point we'll make here. Third, you can't get around, you know, let's say we know that the main verb is make disciples. Okay, go's a participle, it's not the main focus per se, but we can't get around the going aspect because several other passages in the New Testament, right, clearly teach and imply that we do have to go, okay? So maybe part of this is an academic debate, I don't know. There's certainly been misunderstanding about it. Other passages that mention things like this are Luke 24, 45 through 49, John 20, 21, Acts 1, 8, Matthew 4, 19, 10. I'm just saying there's other examples, right, where the emphasis of go is there. Okay, so how do these authors understand the concept of go? If you want a quick summary, they're saying, look, this is an imperative, it's a command. They are so closely connected, this carries a command too, right? It's not the main verb, but it is awfully close, and we do need to go into all the world. And they provide four or five examples from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, right? They all use the word go with a verb, and it's all understood in very similar ways, that it carries the force of a command of an imperative. And then the authors give five examples from the Gospel of Matthew, all with the word go and how we understand it. Okay, and so I like the way that they conclude. I think these authors did a great job of explaining the connection. The conclusion is go It does carry the force of the command under the verb that is an imperative. Okay, so let's not make disciples and go in enemies of one another. And I hope that's kind of a simple, there's much more that could be said. I hope that's a little bit helpful in kind of understanding the concept. Any questions or confusion? Maybe that confused more, I don't know, with that. If you want to photocopy that passage, I can make one for you. After church, if you want, go over there in room B and just turn on the photocopier, make a couple copies if you want to look at that. Or if you want to pass it around, we can pass it around now. Okay. Carson has a lot of other interesting things. The other controversial thing in this verse is, well, what does Jesus mean by go to all nations? Some people have said he only means go to the Jewish people, or he means go to the Gentiles. And there are these kind of interesting grammatical arguments that you can make. Okay, we have a question about Manny. The author, Benjamin Merkel. They're not the Benjamin Merkel from Idaho. This is a different. This is Benjamin L. Merkel. I'll just pass it out around for you. And then Robert L. Plummer. He's a great Greek professor. This is a very. So that's where we use that from. So I think those guys do a good job of explaining that to us. Okay. All right. Carson concludes, I think, rightly that we got a red light here. Oh, thanks. So Carson concludes that to all nations, it includes Jews and Gentiles. It's everybody. It's not just to the Gentiles. Some people have said it's just to pagans. That wouldn't make any sense, I think, in the context of what Jesus is saying. So, again, much more could be said. I'm skipping over several things in this. Two, is there any Old Testament association with the Great Commission? Right. I think there are several. Maybe you have or have not thought about this. I don't know. First, the Great Commission given by Jesus, right, he is the new Adam, isn't he? Is a redemptive counterpart of the original commission given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Right. The Garden of Eden is the first Great Commission for the whole world. And yet, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is the redemptive counterpart from what Adam was given. Second, we do read about many sacred commissionings in the Old Testament, right? Jesus is commissioning at least 11, maybe probably more there. But we read about these commissionings in the Old Testament with Abraham in Genesis 12. We read about one with Moses, Exodus 3, 1 through 10, with Joshua, Joshua 1, 1 through 11, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 49, 1 through 6. All of those Old Testament commissions, right, they're kind of the background information for why Jesus now gives this new and greater commission. In many ways, it's a commission to fulfill all of those other commissions because Jesus has come, right? It's a universe, this new covenant commission given by the risen Christ. It's sweeping, it's universal in its scope. Third, in the Old Testament revelation, we often notice that new revelation appears on mountaintop experiences, right? Again, that's not accidental. I think that according to Ezekiel 28, commenting poetically about the Garden of Eden, there was a mountain there in Eden, right? The focal point of God's revelation to Adam. Mount Sinai plays a huge role in the Old Testament, right? In the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Jesus is, they're discussing his exodus, right? His death there. And of course, Calvary, Mount Moriah, that takes us back to the Old Testament, Genesis 22, right? So there are lots of important things that happen on mountains in the Bible. And so Jesus issues this new commission from a mountain. In some ways, the most authoritative of all commissionings. Fourth.
Hello, hello?
Yes. Hello, hello. Oh, hello. Okay, hello back to you. Great. Fourth, books like Isaiah, right, they are so universal in scope in holding out hope to Gentiles of salvation that I don't know how they could be fulfilled apart from Jesus Christ. They're anticipating this great universal work of this servant, this king, and this conqueror. I mean, Jeremiah 31 would be a classic example, right, of this work that's going to be done, this new covenant work that's quoted verbatim and at length in the book of Hebrews. So I think those are some ideas that suggest to us that there is Old Testament background to this. Three, we are not to forsake our involvement in the Great Commission, either individually as a congregation or, you know, in our supportive missions, right? We are supposed to think about that. That would be one rationale for why we hope that the Spanish Sunday school class that takes place at this time in the morning develops into a Spanish-speaking church plant, right? That would be something we would like to see happen. It does take work, right? It takes a lot of effort that we have to pray and ask God to help us. Some people would say that the Great Commission is given primarily to the apostles and now to members of the clergy, right? There would perhaps be some Reformed people that would lean that direction. I know one that does. I'm not convinced of that entirely, obviously. I do think that all of us have an obligation, right? We are still under this Great Commission. We are to tell other people about Jesus Christ and what he has done. Now, you could always argue that all of the poor evangelism that we've maybe witnessed or heard about in our nation, right? That's an argument that, yeah, don't give it to the lay people. They're going to mess it up. Right? You could probably bring some of that in as well. The poor evangelism methods that we've all either heard about. I'll tell you later about things that I used to do on a regular basis that probably were not good as I look back on that. Okay, but generally, I mean, church leaders of all people should know something about the Great Commission, right? In terms of even the teaching or what we have to do of all people, right? The evangelism aspect of the Great Commission can be fulfilled anywhere on planet Earth, right? You don't have to go to another country to share in this fulfillment, in this giving of the good news to sinners without Christ. We can do it wherever you are in your life, right? So we can do it here, and we can support the Laytons. Again, that's one of the reasons why we are supporting the Laytons, right, in their work that God has called them to in Spain. Some of you have a greater interest in maybe giftings in evangelism than other people. That's great. Maybe some of that can rub off on us, but we shouldn't expect every Christian to have somehow this special gift or ability for evangelism. Okay, but we still have the obligation to help carry the task out. For the good news is a message of eternal life to a world that is dying. Okay, I hope no one disagrees with that point. Because there's a lot of disagreement later about evangelism. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only ultimate solution, right? Only ultimate solution to the reality and problem of sin and death, right? This world experiences. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I think from the very founding of this church, even to today, we believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the only Savior, right, that can save sinners from sin. There's no other source of salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And if that is true, which we believe it is, then who's going to tell the non-Christians about this except for Christians? Right, we have to share this good news. 5, is the Great Commission broader than evangelism or witnessing? Right, in these verses that we're reading about, is the Great Commission bigger than evangelism, or is it identical to evangelism? I think we have to say that evangelism is a necessary component, right? People have to hear something about the good news, but that does not appear to exhaust the verse that Jesus gives to his followers about what the Great Commission entails. It's more comprehensive than that, isn't it? First of all, many people often heard the gospel message more than once before they responded. Nicodemus is an example of that. If someone rejects the gospel, it doesn't mean we stop sharing the gospel with them, right? Maybe another person is going to share it to them 3 months later and another one 4 months later, and they're going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing to, I think, keep in mind. Nicodemus is an example of that. Second, Jesus himself said that part of this great task includes, right, baptizing people and then teaching them to follow what he commanded. So again, it's quite broad from that perspective. Baptism happens once in your lifetime, or it's supposed to happen once in your lifetime. But teaching what Jesus has commanded, that could be quite a lifelong endeavor, couldn't it? So in some ways, there's an element of this that still applies today, I would say even in our class. Here's an example of that. Some of you know Bruce Ray. He pastors up in the Seattle area. And years ago, he wrote that book, Withhold Not Correction. And one author said, that was way ahead of its time. In that book, he says this, The relationship between discipline and evangelism is very close, right? That kind of dawned on some of us like really late in life. Did me, right? It's very close, for both are made necessary by the reality of sin, right? Think about little kids, or they're growing up. Every occasion for discipline is an opportunity to point our children to God as their creator and to Christ as the only redeemer, right? Beautiful statement, right? Parents in their home. Every day provides us with many such opportunities. Again, that's an old book, Withhold Not Correction. Is that 30 years old? It's an old book. Bruce is a great guy. That's just an example of how mothers in a home taking care of kids, right, they can share in the Great Commission by, right, taking discipline opportunities and also bringing the gospel into it so that we don't breed just moralistic kids. B, identifying problems, right, amongst general evangelicals. That does have to happen, but that itself is not evangelism, right? And so I think we need to just stop and think about that just for a moment. If evangelicals are failing at evangelism, we have to do more than just point out you're failing, right? If your tire is flat on your car, it doesn't do a lot of good to write a book on your tire is flat. Your tire is flat, and then the second edition, your tire is really flat. An expanded edition, right? And you keep going with that. Well, at some point, that tire has to be changed, right? There's got to be a solution to come out of it. And I don't want us to fall into any type of a trap of just complaining so much about what's wrong with general evangelical that we kind of lose our joy of sharing the good news with people apart from Christ. Spurgeon said this, "Better to have been a devil than a preacher playing fast and loose with God's word and by such means working the ruin of the souls of men." So that is serious, right? I actually copied that from a fire pastor that posted that this week or last week.
Repeat that one?
Yes. Yes. Spurgeon said, quote, "Better to have been a devil than a preacher playing fast and loose with God's word and by such means working the ruin of the souls of men." So we are saying that even in the New Testament, some pastors are false teachers, right? And what they're doing and not promoting the Great Commission, they are harming the souls of humans by helping them get to hell quicker, right? That we don't want to be part of that. And there may be some people under the umbrella name of evangelicals that are doing that. That's terrible. Again, we want to avoid that, okay? Yes?
There are even pastors...
Yes.
That really don't believe in God. I mean,
yeah, there are, yes.
There's, I mean, you know, pastors are just, they're follower of God. And God is the one that we should follow. Not pastors, however good they are. And that's the way that I want to believe is I believed in God, not in man.
Well, following, when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, you're not doing something contrary to what Jesus taught us by following Paul's example. I have personally benefited from Christians, men and women, that have been very faithful, and I can learn how to follow Jesus by following them. That can be very beneficial, but we're not infallible, of course. Yeah. Good. Yeah.
But what? If that pastor
right.
moved to another state,
right.
What if that pastor, you know, they moved
right.
something else besides what is the written word?
Right.
You know, would you follow that pastor? I mean, keep following that pastor? Are you following the man?
There's not a contradiction in following Jesus and following godly people. They don't always agree. If people say they're Christians that are leading you away from Jesus and you don't follow them, right? So you can't blanket every pastor into that. You can't pigeonhole all pastors into that category.
Yeah, but maybe it's all in God's hand. You know,
but we have to. God has given us minds to
grow,
use as well. Yes.
Him,
yeah.
Not to grow in
right.
man.
We're being made in the conformity of Jesus Christ, but sometimes God sends people into our life that help us to understand how to do that well. And so, to me, those don't have to be in opposition, because obviously Jesus is the only mediator on that level. So, okay. So, some problems. We'll go back to a few problems. So, I think we would all recognize that there, at the church at large, right, evangelicalism in our country, there are some problems when it comes to evangelism, not just evangelism, but even just basic teaching, okay? I'm not denying that at all, okay? I'm not even trying to give all the reasons of why this is happening. There could be multiple reasons for us to consider, okay? And maybe it's even amongst ourselves, there are different degrees of how we think, how like corrupt or non-corrupt they are in our assessment. It's not just limited to America. I think that's a fundamental misunderstanding. It's in lots of countries, this kind of easy believism or, you know, no commitment Christianity type of a thing. But it is obviously a struggle. Many people have written books on it. And for the last 30 years, I've read books on this topic. Some church leaders can come across as thinking that all evangelicals are lost. I don't share that assessment. I think that's a little bit too harsh and unfair. It's not always charitable to think that way. Again, I still recognize there are problems in many of these churches. To me, it's a mixed bag. Some evangelical churches seem to be holding up fairly well, even though we may not share every doctrinal belief that they have. They seem to have a real strong commitment to the most basic core commitments of Christianity. Others maybe are weak in some of these areas, and then, of course, others may be denying essential things. That is extremely dangerous. That could be a sign clearly of apostasy, right, if they're not going to repent of that. Surprisingly, though, that in a number of cases, there are evangelical churches that we may have written off that they've been reading good books over the last 10, 15 years, and some of these churches are actually doing better than we think. Dan and I are sometimes surprised of things we hear about churches in the Valley. Like, I didn't know that they were doing that. To me, that's a little bit encouraging to experience that. I don't know what percentage of evangelicalism in our country is, like, gone off the rails. I don't even want to try to guess, but I think all of us agree that sometimes when it comes to evangelism, there are some problems, right? Two, it takes us to a little bit of what may apply to us. Do I find myself overreacting to gospel shallowness in our country, right? Is that possible that I could do that? I don't know if you have ever thought about that. I think about that. We see poor evangelistic methods, right, that shouldn't be practiced. And we may conclude from that, you know, that maybe we over-conclude about what we should or shouldn't do. And I'll give you a personal example. You know, when I went to Hiles Anderson Bible College for I survived one semester, right? If you know anything about that place, that is a no joke. You must be committed to soul winning, okay? Our Saturdays consisted of waking up at 4, Saturday and Sunday, waking up at 4 a.m., getting a quick breakfast, and all day Saturday, we went to Chicago, and we knocked on doors, and we gave the gospel. And I used to carry candy in my pocket, right? We would come up to little kids, whoever they were, and we would give the gospel in about 1 minute, right? Do you want a piece of candy? Thank you. That's a gift. Now, God has a gift of salvation, and would you like to receive Jesus Christ? And we would pray with them sometimes right through the screen door. And, of course, we're trying to get them to come back on the bus route, which was Sunday. They had, like, over 300 bus routes, right? They were baptism in this church every Sunday, like, what, 10,000 people? I mean, this was a soul-winning church. And if you didn't do soul-winning, you were, like, you were out to lunch type of a thing. So I've practiced the knocking on doors, right, and all that stuff, that method of kind of evangelism, and yeah, it's probably not very good, but I'm not going to say that God can't save people through that poor method. I mean, look at yourself and look at myself, right? God uses pretty frail people in our marriages, in our churches, and so on. God can overcome sometimes these maybe poor gospel presentations where there's not a lot of meat, right, in the presentation. So I just want us to be a little bit careful of thinking that God can't ever work in that. I don't promote...
Return void.
That's true. That is true. Yes, Jamal.
I think you, at the end, answered my question. I was just going to have you kind of explain more so what you meant by gospel shallowness.
Oh, I would, you know, the classic one I think that Dan would mention would be there's never any discussion about repentance or maybe a changed life or even that you need to get baptized, right? Or become part of a local church. To the credit of the group that I was working with, they at least had a strong emphasis upon the local church, right? That you need to get baptized and so on. But they just did it really, really fast. So the shallowness, I mean, where the gospel is presented so easy, you know, without, there's not a lot of commitment. You just pray the prayer and then you're given assurance of salvation. I think that can be pretty dangerous. I generally don't give people assurance of salvation. I just talk about, just emphasize Christ saved sinners and leave it at that. Yeah. Yes, there's one more thought back there.
Yeah, Pastor, you answered my question because I wanted to find out why you called it shallow. But you've answered my question that they don't talk about a sin. They don't talk about repentance. They don't... So you answered my question. But I think if we can go around and knock the doors and talk to people about Jesus Christ, about sin, about salvation, and them giving their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think there is anything wrong in that. If we can start it, fair. Which I don't know whether I have the courage to start it, we'll be okay.
Yeah, I'm not against that, actually. And by the way, when we were evangelizing the way we did it, we always mentioned sin and repentance. We didn't always mention repentance, but we always mentioned sin. We didn't hide that. We read right out of Rome. We did the Romans Road all the time. So we were mentioning sin, and we were mentioning that Jesus is the only hope for that. So, and I think God has used some of that in spite of, you know, maybe the flaws in it. This is a question you can ask yourself. Have you already given up hope on all evangelicals? Like, are they all going to hell? That is not my view, right? I mean, I'm not saying anyone has that view, but you can think about that, and then we'll go on in a moment. Four is something you can ask yourself. Okay.
Well, years ago, Bill and I went to Billy Graham's School of Evangelism. Bill already was a very wonderful soul winner, but we went, our church sent us, and we were utterly blown away by who was there.
By what?
By who was there. The churches that were represented were churches that we never thought ever taught salvation by grace.
Okay.
And yet there were these wonderful people we talked to from all different religions that were there, denominations, I should say, that, you know, wanted to know Jesus and wanted other people to know Jesus.
Okay, no, thank you for that. What do you think about four? I don't know if that's true of you. I'm wondering, I think this has been true of me sometimes in the past, right? We focus so much on people that have gotten it wrong that we're afraid to even think that we could get it right, right? I mean, can Jesus actually save someone like the Philippian jailer anymore? I think that some of us actually doubt that. I think that that's not healthy. Yes?
Okay, she has a question also.
Sure.
Or a comment.
Yep.
Okay, I was baptized 3 times. The first time.
Like Trinitarian baptism, you mean? Dipped 3 times?
No.
I mean, some people are. Okay.
No, this is faith.
So you baptized as an infant, right?
Yes,
okay,
in the Roman.
What's the second one?
The second one was the Mormons, I was dunked 3 times.
Not like Christian baptism, right?
Yes, but Mormons have weird,
right?
You know, they beliefs.
They need to hear about Jesus. Right?
Well, they call themselves the Church of Christ, Latter-day Saints or something like that.
Right.
But they also believe in prophets.
Yeah, but the point is they're not Christian. So you were baptized a third time here or in Iowa?
In Des Moines, Iowa, where I met my husband.
Okay.
And that had led me to the Christ that I believe in.
Right.
And it was Kevin Zuber.
Mm-hmm.
That he was not the one that baptized or married Dean and I. It was another pastor.
Right.
But that's how God leads you to him. Because as it was said in Romans 8, 29 and 30, there are 5 verbs there. And he is the one that chose you. He predestined you.
Okay.
He foreknew you. He, what are the other three? He called you.
Okay.
I forgot the fourth one.
Your second baptism was not a Christian baptism.
No, I know that now.
Yeah. So
and so because of my husband,
right,
who is a Christian, I mean, I consider him
mm-hmm.
that he's still a Christian. He led me to the proper way to believe in our Savior, Jesus
okay.
Christ.
Okay.
And also my mother-in-law.
Mm-hmm.
But we all have our weirdness, you know, and we did not do the choosing. He chose us, and I keep saying, why me? And Christ would say, why not? You know, like in Job.
Right, so you're happy when you got your third baptism that that was your Christian
God
baptism.
Was happy.
Yeah. Okay, and then Mrs. Jackie has a thought here.
What do I do?
Just speak right into it.
Oh, I just wanted to say that today, the way things are going, all I have to do is go to the telephone, answer the telephone, and somebody wants to buy my house. So, you know, they've called me, so I have some Bible verses ready to share with them. Yeah, I use Acts 16:31 and Ephesians 2:8-9, and then I'll tell them, you know, at this time my house is not for sale.
Yeah, I know a lot of people have done that with people that have called the house. Okay, so we all know that amongst Christians there are intense debates about things like free will and the sovereignty of God. Okay, my personal thought is you're not required to enter into those debates when you evangelize. In some ways, we may be overcomplicating it. Right? Did it ever strike you how simple Jesus Christ died for my sins? He rose again for my justification. Right? And it's a call to believe in Him as the Savior. Those other things can come in discipleship. But I think that sometimes we're fearful of evangelizing because either we're going to get it wrong or we're not going to bring in the right doctrines. But I don't really have any of that fear in our evangelism. God can save people, right, after they hear one message of the gospel. That's what happened to Charles Spurgeon, right? As a young guy, he was saved, and all of a sudden God uses him. That's just my take on some of that. Five, we should pray more. Right, we do that in our church every prayer meeting. I think that's good. Many of us do. Many of you are good examples of sharing the gospel with others. I think one of the reasons why we don't take risk is because we're fearful of rejection. Okay, I don't think it always has things to do with doctrine. Just the fact that I'm going to tell my neighbor and they may not like what I say and they're going to get upset with me. They may not be a friendly neighbor anymore. I think that's one of the fearful moments that we have in evangelism. But you know, think about that. You may have an opportunity to meet someone once in your life in an airport, share the gospel with them, and God may save them and put help them get into a church. Help them. Baptism is the first step of Christian obedience, right? That's important. Okay, two, and just briefly, you know some of this. Dan preached through Acts about local churches play a big part in the Great Commission here. We see this pattern of sending in the New Testament, Acts 9, Acts 13. One, the book of Acts describes how we understand the Great Commission, right? It's helpful in that area. The church sends out people. They kind of confirm individual callings in that sense. That in some parts of our country, that's been lost. It's just individual calling. Sometimes salvation has been so individualized that we're not aware that we're supposed to be part of a body, right? A part of the church and so on. So, two, the Church of Antioch is a great example here, right, when they eventually send out Paul and Barnabas. They pray about it, they fast, yep, that's the first missionary journey, Paul goes out. Does this mean, number three, that all aspects of missions need to conform only to Acts? In other words, everything must be church planting, right? I'm going to say not necessarily, although church planting is vital. When I went out, when our family went out as missions, it was almost a requirement that I had to be involved in a local church, right? I was involved in both, that and a Bible college. I wanted to just focus on the Bible college and not be part of the local church, okay? But at the time, they were uncomfortable with that. I think they've since changed. I am thankful that Matt Layton is primarily focused on Bible College and Seminary. You can long-term reap many more fold than if you're just in one church. And I do share Matt's view. It's probably better in our generation to have a national leading the church, not a gringo like me. Okay, that was one of the reasons why we considered coming back. There's several reasons why we thought about that. B, our church supports missionary work in the Laytons. I sent you that link. You can even look at it now. I would encourage you. And I have a reason why you should look that up, at least kind of be familiar. They've served in Spain together for 20 years. But number one, Matt was there in 1995, right, as a single guy before he met his wife. And he comes from Colorado. That's kind of his home base. I think his mother still lives there. He attended Brown University with a degree in business economics. Okay, he was involved in sports ministry in Spain, kind of youth work and campus work. That's kind of how he got there. And then he eventually met his wife, and then he decided to return to Westminster Theological Seminary, California. And that's where my wife and I met Matt. None of us had kids at the time. We were newly married. And we had a wonderful relationship with them and a lot of other interns in the church. So I graduated 1 year ahead of Matt. We were sent to the Philippines. Matt followed and sent back to Spain. Okay. Two, Matt's wife, Nuria, who I believe also goes by New, she's from Spain. Okay. She's a Catalan, or is that the right way to say that? I mean, they're pretty independent, fierce people that have talked about having their own nation, right? You know that kind of a thing. But I mentioned that because my wife is from the Philippines, and that helps people like myself that's not my culture to see my blind spots. She has revealed many, many blind spots in the different. There are cultural differences between peoples. And sometimes American missionaries are not always as gracious as they should be in noticing these differences. And I say that because I think New has probably really helped Matt in that area. They have family there. We had family there. It's just of enormous help from a purely cultural perspective. So I think New has been a great blessing to Matt. She's involved with a lot of things in church that they're there. They speak a different dialect besides Spanish, right? That's what New and I think the kids know. Three, they're blessed with five children. Dan is now working, I think, in Colorado. He's at a little bit of college. I'm guessing he's 20. He didn't finish yet. I think he's in sales, and I think he's doing great. Home security system, something like that. So Dan won't be here. John is, I believe, starting the second year of college in Spain. Tanya, she's the reason why they're coming back, okay? He will probably tell a little bit more about that tonight. She is, I believe, is she a second-year high school? Second-year high school? She's like 16 or something? So they're going to leave her here, right, in Colorado, maybe with Matt's mother, and that's going to be a hard decision. You're going back to Spain, and your daughter's not yet done with high school. Alec and Mark, those are the crazy little ones that are full of lots of energy, fun guys to be around. I remember them jumping in Mike's pool with their clothes on, right? They wanted to go swimming so bad. That was great. So that's a little bit about their reason, and I think Matt will probably share more tonight in terms of this very quick trip. It's not really a planned furlough. Four, Matt is still an elder in the church, right? He's been serving there, I think, since 2002, but that's not his main ministry right now in Spain. So Matt does not want to be like the full-time elder there, and I think there's some wisdom in that, in what he is saying there. Three, I mention this because he did complete a doctorate in New Testament, right? And he's writing, he's mentioned that in his last update that Pastor Dan sent out. He originally started teaching part-time in a Bible college there, and eventually he's teaching more. He is currently, I believe, the academic dean, plus he teaches full-time. He's really busy, right, teaching a lot of New Testament courses. And so furlough is not necessarily much of a break, to be honest. It's just a different kind of busyness. Matt goes back. We went back after furlough almost every time. You feel exhausted, like, I need a vacation. I never took any sabbatical my entire time of teaching in the Philippines. We used the summer vacation to come here, go right back. We never stayed for a year. At the most, we stayed 3 months. It was a go, go, go all the time. Six, Matt is training future church leaders for Spain and other nations. I think this is where the long-term increase, right, strategically makes more sense. He's going to end up training a lot more people than if he just stayed in one church. And so he's already had a big impact on a lot of people that are studying there, and I think that's very helpful. 7, he's doing some writing projects. He mentioned in his last update he's writing on justification and the whole new perspectives on Paul that's been around now for a while. He does do some writing for Gospel Coalition and the Spanish division or their website. 8, their seminary still needs financial support, right? Our church has given them we gave them a large gift to help them with the mandated government remodeling. And this does not mean it's a bad government mandate. It's just old facilities that need repair. And they've needed several hundred thousand dollars. Otherwise, the government's going to shut them down. And that's why I put that link. You can read all about, you know, things that they need. 9 may surprise you. Matt's link there suggests that there are approximately 200,000 evangelicals in Spain and there's 1 million Muslims. Is that 4 to 1? 5 to 1. Okay, my math is off. But you get the point there. There are more Muslims in Spain than evangelical Christians. Right? That's one reason why having them there is quite valuable. Many people would be just Catholic in name only. They would never attend anything. 10. We hope they can join us for tonight. Again, we hope they can get in shortly after 6. We hope their flight's not delayed. I'm sharing this with you because I not only want you to come, but if they don't come, I don't want you to be disappointed because we do have a simple backup plan that we're going to do. Okay? If they cannot make it on time tonight, then we will. We have a couple of songs to begin with, and then we will have 4 people pray. Dan suggested we have 4 people pray, then we'll have a closing hymn, then we can fellowship afterwards. Now, if they show up later, I don't know how that will work out, but they're leaving on the flight back to Colorado like 7 a.m. on Tuesday morning. So Brian and Sean are doing all of the legwork to get them here, bring them back. Thoughts on that? What's your ideas?
You have a quote here that says, expect great things from God, attempt great things from God, Julian Carey. I would like to propose that everyone come early because I think the Laytons will get here early.
Do you really? Okay, man,
so
that would be great.
Yeah, they could miss it, but.
And you can drive over the speed limit if you want.
Even driving under the speed limit, I think we'll get here
plenty
early.
Plenty of time. That would be great.
They're,
they
Lord
have,
willing.
They have no luggage. They just have carry-on luggage, so they can go right to the curb. And Lord willing, the Roods will pick them up, and they will be here on time. So take advantage of being able to speak with them. Our church has already agreed with the sending church in Escondido. We're going to cover all of their furlough expenses, right? I've been bugging Matt. Tell me what you need. What is your total cost? So we've already, our church accountant already sent our half, and they're going to send the other half. These are, you know, big items that somebody has to cover. But I want to share with you, just on a personal note, how blessed my wife and I were when we would come home on furlough. There are always unanticipated expenses when you're traveling, and people in this church, some of you right here in this room, would give us gifts and our kids gifts, right? That means a ton. I would encourage you, if you want to give them a financial gift tonight on the side, prepaid credit card, whatever, feel free to go up and just give it to Matt or his wife. If they're not here tonight, we're going to meet with him in the morning. We'll get it to them. But you can do things like that as well, right? Because they do have costs. I don't know how they're paying for their son's college. You know, I don't know if that's why Dan was not able to continue college. That may be part of it. I don't know. But so they have financial needs as well. And I mentioned that as a way to maybe encourage them and to bless them in that area. So there's no guarantee that they're here tonight, but we pray that God will allow their plane to land on time. And there are several quotes, convicting quotes, you know, from different, all those people in the conclusion, they've all died, right? And it seems to me that more and more when we talk about missions and the Great Commissions, we're talking about the past. We're not always talking about what God may be doing in the present, okay? God is doing a lot of work in different nations of the world, and maybe in the future we will have more missionaries besides the Laytons in Spain. Some of you may have some ideas. You know, we've talked about it as elders. You know, maybe there are other people we could support. But any comments or questions as we conclude this morning? I just thought it's appropriate to remind ourselves of some things about the Great Commission. Don't be afraid to evangelize. God can actually save people, right? That's good. And if they don't live near our church, you can feel free to send them to another church that preaches the gospel, right?
My comment is just on just the evangelism.
Okay.
And the aspect of the fear of witnessing or sharing, just some things that have encouraged me in my past, and having those kind of fears of, you know, what to say, what man might, how man might respond to me and what I'm saying. And there's a couple of things that I kind of hold on to as kind of mottos as I do it. And the first one, I forgot who said it, but he said to talk to God about man before you talk to man about God.
That's good.
The other thing that I always remind myself is that my job is to bring God to man and then move out the way. Because a lot of times we try to formulate some sort of ideas or patterns or just situations to make it so that the person will respond to what you're saying. And to where it seems as though we're the ones doing the saving or the changing of heart. But knowing that it's the Holy Spirit that does it, God gives us the words that to say in those instances. There's multiple times where I got on and in my head I'm like, oh, I'm going to say this. Mm. And then in the midst of the conversation, it's completely different than what we were saying. And just engaging because and looking at people as people. To where in talking with people and allowing them to share everything that they're saying, it's impossible to have a conversation with someone, especially a non-believer, where you can't interject the gospel in that because their ideologies, their beliefs are against God, and that gives you an opportunity to
Good point. Yeah, that's a good point. Mabel's got a quick thought. I would, and before Mabel goes, I would say, when Paul went into the synagogues with the Old Testament, what we know is the Old Testament, he reasoned and persuaded them to believe in Jesus Christ. He was not passive, and I think that's perfectly fine to plead with people, right? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's not a man-centered. Okay, yeah, sorry.
I just wanted to share Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Good reminder. Yes, and then Bruce has one behind you, Mabel. May God help us to share the good news. Yes, Bruce.
Well, first of all, if you don't talk to people, number one, you're not going to have any experience talking to people,
right?
And talking to the mirror isn't doing a whole lot of good. So if you get out there and at least talk to people, number one, they're going to have a chance to at least say or find out what you're about, and also to let them know who you are, because it may be that you're just the Bible thumper next door. And they're not going to, that's what they're going to think of. But when they get to that point where they have a problem and they need to go to somebody, at least they know the Bible thumper next door.
Yeah.
And so let yourself be known and to talk to people better than, you know, things and inanimate objects. You know, expose yourself. The more you talk to people, the more comfortable you will be about what you need to say, and you'll also get some feedback, negative or otherwise, so you know what to do on the way going in. Yeah. Just like, you know, making a sales approach of some sort.
We have to make corrections sometimes.
You got to get out there, and you got to see people, and you got to experience it.
Yeah, that's good. That's a real life practical example. Thank you for your time this morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to take the Great Commission seriously, Lord, all of the aspects of it. Lord, please help us to be more courageous, Lord, in trusting in you to share the good news, even the bad news, to people in this world that we know, that we come into contact with, that are not Christians, they have not submitted to the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would continue to use us, Lord, that you would help us to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are the means. You are the one that works. You're the one that converts, Lord. And we thank you for those here in our class that do care about this, Lord, and they share the good news with the people that they come in contact with. Father, we do pray that as we gather for worship in our next hour, you would help Pastor Dan as he preaches your word to us. And Lord, we also pray that the Laytons would arrive safely for our evening service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.